an internet search on the word meaning or purpose, you'll find plenty of inspiration. Take this one, for example. The meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. Sounds motivational until you begin to think through what actually it's saying. The focus is on what? It's on the gift, not on the giver. How about this one? Work gives you meaning and purpose, and life is empty without it. Stephen Hawking. Okay, what about the sick? What about the unemployed? What about the retired? And it's not a million miles away from work gives you meaning to work makes you free. Arbeit macht frei, over the entrance to Auschwitz. No, I don't think that secular humanism is a sufficient basis for our convictions and our values. What is the meaning of life, said one poster. Whatever you want it to be. That is the ultimate in secular humanism. Well, at Carnival Capers last month, we did a survey of people's religious opinion, and we asked them some questions, and the answers are actually in this month's Connection magazine. One of the questions we asked folk was, what is your meaning in life, or have you found meaning in life? And we found that 40% said they were fulfilled, 30% were searching, 20% were confused, and 10% were disappointed, which means the majority of people we surveyed still are looking for meaning and purpose in life. What is the difference between meaning and purpose? I believe we're going to see from a biblical perspective that the meaning of life is to find your destiny. To find your destiny. Why are you here? The Bible says it's to know God through Jesus. The purpose in life is in growing to know Him, to share Him with others, to glorify Him in our words and our deeds, our actions, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. The Bible tells us that there are at least five purposes God has for our lives. You have an outline, I hope. You may be able to follow. The first is we were planned for God's pleasure. We were planned to know God, to love Him, to serve Him. As the Westminster Confession says, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Second purpose, we were formed for God's family, to find a spiritual home, a family in the local church. Thirdly, we were created to become like Christ. We were created to become like Jesus Christ, revealing His character of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fourthly, we were shaped for serving God. God has given us a unique mix of talents, skills, passion to serve in and through the body of Christ, to reach out into the world. And fifthly, we were made for a mission. We were made for a mission to introduce others to God's five purposes for their lives too. And that's why one of our mission statements is to win, build, and send. The problem is that without knowing our God-given purpose, we can so easily become driven by destructive influences. And there are three popular, common, destructive influences which the Apostle Paul mentions in our passage tonight. And the first is that many, many people are driven by guilt and fear. Guilt and fear. I think it was Paul Tournier, the psychiatrist, who said that 50% of his patients in psychiatric hospitals could go home tomorrow if they were convinced they were forgiven. Convinced they were forgiven. Many people are unwilling to forget what lies behind, unable to hide from their past. And the Apostle Paul had every reason not to forget his past either. As we saw last week in Philippians 3, he said, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. That was his past. He hunted down Christians. He ordered their arrest. He persecuted them. He even approved of their execution. But God's purpose is not limited by our past. His purposes are not neutralized by the mess we make of our lives. God promises in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's why Jeremiah looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, God is more concerned about your future than he is with your past. But many people who don't know God's plan for their future are driven by and constrained by guilt and fear of the past. That's why the apostle says in our passage tonight, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal. So, if you are driven by guilt tonight or fear, then confess it and be assured of God's forgiveness. Forget the past, look to the future. That's the first destructive influence of people's lives. The second is people are driven by anger and resentment. You know, holding on to the hurts from others is incredibly destructive. If we don't forgive and forget, we will remember and resent. Resentment-driven people either clam up and they destroy themselves from the inside out, or they blow up and destroy others. Shower others with the fallout. Because anger always hurts. Notice how Paul describes the experience he encountered in Philippians 3, 18, 19. For as I have told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. He's describing people who were in the church, who've turned against Christ, turned against his people. And he says it with tears. You see, if we do not forgive, Jesus warns, God will not forgive us. Because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. That's why the cross is the symbol of the church. It's the symbol of our faith. Just think about this. Rick Warren says, those who've hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you now unless you hold on to the pain through resentment. Nothing will change your past. You're only hurting yourself with your bitterness. Forgive and you'll be forgiven, says Jesus. And the writer to Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That's why we're urged to forgive and to forget the hurts others have done to us. You know, we cannot change the past, but Jesus has changed the consequences of the past. If you're driven by guilt and fear or anger and resentment, let go of it tonight. Let it wash away. Forgive, forget, and move on. But there's a third motivation that we find in this passage that drives so many people in our community, and that's driven by wealth and materialism. Because the desire to acquire can so easily become a consuming passion. I haven't done a survey, so this is incredibly unreliable, but I bet the most frequent prayer uttered on a Friday is, Lord, let me win the lottery. Think about it. How many people participate? How many people will pray that? Maybe you've prayed that prayer. The drive to want more comes from a mistaken belief that more will make us happier, more important, more secure. And the truth is the opposite. Because possessions only provide temporary happiness. That's why I buy most of my clothes from secondhand shops. Because they give me temporary happiness. And then when I've had enough of them, I don't feel guilty that I wasted a lot of money on them. I just give them back. Because they're going to charity and I feel good about giving them back. And replacing them. Again, Rick Warren says, the fact is self-worth and net worth are not the same. Let me repeat that. Self-worth and net worth are not the same. Your value is not determined by your valuables. That's why Paul says in chapter 3, whatever was to my profit, I now can't consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He didn't just turn his back on his past. He made some sacrificial decisions. He counted the best that he'd had as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, and that was a position of status and influence and wealth, he considered as rubbish compared to being an itinerant evangelist following the Lord Jesus. Why? Because his life had become driven by a God-given purpose. This is how he describes it. I want to know Christ, yes. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there are five benefits of knowing your God-given purpose contained in these four verses. The first is this. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Notice verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. You see, the greatest tragedy is not death. The greatest tragedy is to live without a purpose. It's a life sentence. We were made to have meaning. Paul tells us more about it in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. You see, it's a journey, a relationship. This is the apostle writing, and he's saying, I want to know Christ better. I want to know him. Because Jesus had shown him forgiveness and love. Jesus had given Paul a purpose, hope. Dr. Bernie Siegel is a retired pediatric surgeon from Yale. And he did considerable research on his patients. And he found that he could predict which of his patients would get better. He'd simply ask them a question. Do you want to live to be 100? Yes or no? And he found that simply asking that question forced people to think about what they wanted to achieve with their lives. Those with a deep sense of life purpose who answered yes, he found those were the ones who most likely survived. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Secondly, knowing your purpose simplifies your life. What does he say in verse 13? One thing I do. One thing. What did Jesus say to the rich man in Mark chapter 10? One thing you lack. What did Jesus say in Luke 10 to Martha? Only one thing is needed. And what did Jesus say? What did the man, the blind man, say when he was given back his power of sight in John 9? One thing I know. One thing I know. Problem is, we're very good at multitasking, or we think we are. We're involved in too many things. But only one thing matters. And that's God's purpose right now, this moment. Paul uses here the analogy of the athlete. And the athlete does not succeed in doing everything. They succeed in specializing, to concentrate on the one thing, to be focused, purposeful, intentional, just as Paul is here. One thing I do, Doesn't mean he neglected everything else in his life, but they were subordinate to this one thing. Not knowing your purpose leads to overwork, to stress, fatigue, and tension. But knowing your purpose simplifies your life, because your purpose drives you to do that which you are good at, that which fulfills you, that which accomplishes your God-given purpose. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. It simplifies your life. Thirdly, it focuses your life. It focuses your life. Again, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. Again, Paul is describing the athlete straining every muscle as they run out, flat out to the finish. I wonder if you've seen the film Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner. His story is so well known. You remember the image of him, chest out, head up, arms and legs pumping furiously as he tore down the track to win the Olympic gold. But he was often criticized for spending too much time training as a runner instead of becoming a missionary. But he said this, I believe God made me for a purpose, and he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. For me, that's a barometer of whether I'm fulfilling God's purpose. Paul doesn't say, I've arrived, but he does say, I don't look back. Experienced God's pleasure. Lee Strobel said, if you can't sing Amazing Grace with tears in your eyes, at least in your heart, then you really don't understand what Christ has done for you and what he calls you to do. Does the grace of God drive your life? Does it motivate you to know you are secure in his arms, you're secure in his family, that he has given you a purpose that gives meaning to your life, that simplifies your life, that focuses your life, and fourthly, that motivates your life? Again, verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, this purpose produces passion. Nothing energizes us more than having a clear purpose. You know, it is not overwork that wears us down. Overwork doesn't wear you out. Meaningless work wears you out. Not seeing the point of what you do is wearing, is tiring, is draining. Not overwork. Meaningless work saps your strength. It robs your joy. And the same is true spiritually. You won't become an athlete by listening to lectures, watching movies, and reading books. It's by practicing hard, by aiming to win, not being distracted by the heckling bystanders, by the opposition, by the cream buns. Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, you see, is the author and finisher of our faith. Paul could write, I press on to take hold of that for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. No greater motivation than knowing why we are created. Knowing your purpose in life will give you meaning, it will simplify your life, it will focus your life, and it will motivate you. And finally, knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. You know, many people on earth invest their entire lives building up a legacy to leave to their children or their grandchildren. It's all for the children, they rationalize. But they want to be remembered when they're gone. They want to be immortalized. So what do? We name roads after them. You wander around Virginia Water and you'll be surprised at how many roads are named after people. You know? Even Virginia Water is named after Elizabeth I. Simon's Walk, Cabrera Avenue, Wellington Avenue, Stuart Way, there are many more. But what ultimately matters most is not what others say about us in this life, but what God will say. Because all achievements are eventually surpassed. All records are one day broken. All reputations eventually fade. All tributes will soon be forgotten. And even road names can get changed. But living to create an earthly legacy is so short-sighted. How much wiser to build an eternal legacy? You see, we were not put on this earth to be remembered. We were put on this earth to prepare for eternity and invite others to as well. I'm working on my ministerial appraisal at the moment. I haven't had one for 4 years. Things got in the way, and I'm due to have one. It'll probably be my last. And the last question is to do with the future. And I was, we have to put down what we want to achieve. And I put down something from this passage. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I also want to become dangerous. I think if you've seen the film Red, Helen Mirren, Bruce Willis and others, Red, it's a really good film. You can get it from Amazon now. You can't get it from Blockbusters. But Red stands for retired, extremely dangerous. I want to be dangerous with the life I've got left. I want to take risks. I want to be bolder than I've ever been. I want to be more focused on my priorities than I've ever been before. But Philippians has given us an insight into what was driving the Apostle Paul's life. We've discovered 5 benefits from knowing your purpose-driven life. Knowing your purpose gives you meaning to your life. Knowing your purpose simplifies your life. Knowing your purpose focuses your life. Knowing your purpose motivates your life. And knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. So what is driving your life? This is what's driving mine. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I invite you to join me. Let's pray. Lord, help us to discover your purpose for our life so that we might know you, love you, and faithfully serve you all the days of our life, so that one day we may hear you say, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.